Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 1. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks, Lachlan. So I am a proud member of the Panera Sip Club. Any other members in the room? Joke's on y'all. Joke is genuinely on y'all. The savings are insane. I've saved $622, according to their emails. Truly. It's $15 a month. Here's my pitch, Steve. It's $15 a month, unlimited drinks, coffee, teas, fountain drinks. They have bubbly on tap. It's lime, which is one of my favorite flavors. Diet Pepsi. My wife hates Diet Pepsi. Did you boo me or was that? Oh, it was my wife. Okay. I was like, someone booed me, assumed it was my wife. I was correct. yeah, it's fantastic. Every day, and the staff can tell you, Natasha, I'm always, every day I'm coming in with this in my hand, right? I get a hazelnut coffee on the way to work. Every afternoon on the way home, I'm getting a Diet Pepsi or a bubbly. Minimum two times a day. Sometimes I go when it's out of the way because I just want to take advantage of the savings. I'm trying to boost those numbers up in that email. But truly, I love the Panera Sip Club. And recently, a friend of mine, I'm going to put friend in quotes, messaged me and texted me this graphic. And it was like, we're so sorry to tell you that we are, you know, it's from Panera. We're canceling the Sip Club at the end of the month. And naturally, I freak out. spent the whole afternoon spiraling, trying to, knowing that I'm going to be fiscally upside down on the other side of this, right? There's no way, I'm not changing my habits at this point. They've got their hooks in me. I'm going to get that hazelnut coffee, and I don't know how I'm going to pay for it. I'm freaking out a little bit. It genuinely ruins my day. That's how soft I am. That's how good my life is, right? That this ruins my day, ruins my afternoon. For 6 hours, I'm genuinely upset. I'm putting up numbers in the gym I've never put up before because of how angry I am about this. Truly upset. And then I look at the graphic and I'm like, it looks a little off. Like, I'm just staring at the graphic. I'm like throwing darts at it. But truly, I'm looking at it and I'm like, the centering's a little off, like the justified. It's like not quite justified right. The font doesn't look very familiar. So I check my email because they email me 15 times a day. Haven't gotten an email about it. So I'm like, whoa, a glimmer of hope, right? I go to Google. I'm like, is the Panera Sip Club being canceled? And it's like, join the Panera Sip Club for $15, you know, and there's like all these advertisements. And I'm like, okay, they're not, they wouldn't be pumping out the advertisements if they were killing it. What's going on here? I look, you know, I know what happened now, right? My friend is pranking me. She's a psychopath. She's not here today, but she's gonna hear this. She's a psychopath. I text her and I'm like, nice try. You didn't get me, right? I didn't just blow 6 hours of my day freaking out about this. And this is what she sends me back. And she's in marketing, should have known, made this in Canva. Terrible graphic. Text her, confront her about it. She says, listen, this is around the snow day. She has kids. Listen, I've been in charge of kids for 7 days straight. I'm going stir crazy. The Sip Club bit kept morale afloat for like 3 hours today. I'm over here manufacturing fake joy. And I couldn't even be mad. You have to do what you have to do to be sane, right? And part of the joke is that I'm too into the Panera Sip Club. And it's true. It's like kind of a core part of my identity now. I look down on those, all of you, that aren't in it. It's true. And here's why I bring this up. on the first Sunday of Lent. Here's the terrible transition. The season of Lent is the time in the church calendar where we actually pay attention to what we consume. That's the truth. It's the time in the church calendar where we look at our diet, right? And everyone's always like, oh, I'm cutting out carbs, or I'm doing this, and like, that's not what it's about. We look at our spiritual diet, right? We look at what we're consuming. We look at the media, the entertainment, the news, right? And we ask the question, is this good for me? Is this good for my soul? Is this something I want, or is this something that I need, right? And we also look, we start with Ash Wednesday with the mark of the ash saying, we're sinners, right? We do terrible things, not because we're terrible people, but because something happened in the garden a long time ago that we've inherited, right? We were made as very good. Then this thing happens in the garden with the man and the woman and the snake. I read the scripture for Ash Wednesday. It's a tough read. Like, even reading it in church, I was like, this is hard. This is like a tough read. I was uncomfortable even reading it. But it's true. And that's what the season of Lent, we start in this place of recognizing the need that we have for God. That when you boil it all down, we're just people who are slamming caffeine 3 times a day at Panera to make it through because we're weak. Because I'm weak, right? That's what Lent is about. And it models Jesus in the desert fighting Satan for these 40 days preparing for his ministry. And this Lent, we are focusing on the Psalms, this ancient collection of poetry, which Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he wrote a book called the Prayer Book of the Bible. And that's where we got this name from. And he points out in this book that of the 150 Psalms, 73 are attributed to King David. This is true. So if you go through like a lot of the Psalms, it'll say from David for 73 of those Psalms. And David, once in the Bible, we know this from the Bible, he was summoned by King Saul. King Saul, you might remember, was the first king of Israel before David. He was a nightmare. He was terrible. He lost his mind. He was abandoned by God. He was plagued by evil spirits. He tries to kill David when he's a boy. And this is what happens, though. He summons David to play the lyre for him when this evil spirit, basically when he'd have like a migraine. I say that as like genuine sympathy for people who have migraines. My wife gets migraines, HIPAA, sorry, violated. My wife gets migraines, and it can knock you out for the day. So he summons David to bring a lyre, a small like handheld harp, to play for him. And this is what the Bible tells us, 1 Samuel 16:23. And whenever the evil spirit came upon Saul, David would take the lyre and play it with his hand, and Saul would be relieved and feel better, and the evil spirit would depart from him. Bonhoeffer writes of this moment that this may have been the beginning of the writing of Psalms by David. And the power of the Spirit of God, which had come upon him at his time of anointing, he could drive away evil spirits through song. Or as Leonard Cohen puts it, I've heard the chord. I've heard there was a secret chord that David played. I can't read it. I've heard there was a secret chord David played and pleased the Lord, but you don't really care for music, do you? It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, the baffled king composing hallelujah. It's all about David writing the Psalms. This ancient collection of hymns, poems, and prayers, it's incredibly powerful. It is. It's like a balm for the soul. And in the ancient church, it wasn't uncommon to memorize the entire book. In one of the Eastern churches, it was a prerequisite to becoming a pastor. Thank God, that's not the case anymore. But you'd have to memorize the entire David, as they called it. And Bonhoeffer points out, you know, he asks this question of why are these prayers of normal, everyday people, why are they in the Bible and considered to be the word of God when they're the words of just people, they're just prayers? And he says, it's because Jesus prays the Psalms, has the Psalms on his lips when he dies, when he's on the cross. Jesus is quoting the Psalms, right? So if God is quoting these prayers, then they are the Word of God. Anything on the lips of Christ becomes the Word of God. And we begin with Psalm 1. Happy are those. Blessed are those who do not, three things that they don't do. The entire Psalter begins with, who do not follow the advice of the wicked, who do not take the path that sinners tread, and who do not sit in the seat of scoffers. There's a, I think it was Patrick Woodhouse, talks about, isn't that often how it goes, right? You follow the advice, and then you're walking on the path, and then you find yourself sitting in the assembly of scoffers. It's the snowball effect that happens. And then the psalm continues, but their delight is in the law of the Lord. They don't do these things because their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. Now we hear the word law and we're like, nope, I'm out. I don't do law. You're stepping on my boundaries, right? Gotta protect my peace. We hear law and it freaks us out a little bit, right? But the law to Jews, the Torah is what it was, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, that was everything. We as Christians know this as the Pentateuch, is what we call it, the five books of Moses. But that was everything. That was where they got their identity. They drank from it daily, multiple times a day, coming back to the well, filling up on it. It was foundational. It oriented their personal and family life. Carolyn Waters writes of the law. She says, in some sense, the law was the presence of God in the life of Hebrew people. And because their delight is on God's law and their meditation, they meditate on it day and night. The psalmist tells us, gives us this beautiful image that they are like trees planted by streams of water, full of fruit, and their leaves never wither, and all that they do, they prosper. It's a powerful image. We have to remember, this is a very arid climate, dry climate, and those who meditate on God's word are like trees planted by streams of water with roots sucking up the nourishment of God from that stream, and it's in full blossom, full bloom all the time. It's similar to what Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them will bear much fruit. One of my favorite books of the Bible is, it's called What is the Bible? By Rob Bell, and I love the subtitle of this book, How an Ancient Library of Poems, Letters, and Stories Can Transform the Way You Think and Feel About Everything. And that transformation, that change, begins with rooting ourselves in it, with sucking up scripture, with consuming it daily as if it were the Panera Sip Club, slamming back those hazelnut coffees, those Diet Pepsis, multiple times a day until it becomes part of us, until we can actually feel the presence of God in it. Because John 1 also tells us, in the beginning was the Word. The Logos, that's the word he uses, is word. That's how important the word of God is, how foundational the word of God is. The Jews did this, accomplished this through constant meditation. And the message says they thrilled to God's word. They chewed on it day and night. That's what the verb he uses for meditate is, to chew on it. Patrick Woodhouse points out in this moment, he says the Hebrew word for meditating here suggests a focused, repetitive chanting, a low murmuring sound that opens up areas of consciousness deeper than thinking, almost like a humming. The challenge for us is that we've been conditioned away from meditation. Right? This is not something we do as a society. Our attention span is too limited. We're entertained passively on social media. You ever get to a video on Instagram or TikTok or YouTube Shorts or Facebook, whatever, and you get to the, you know, you're scrolling through the videos and you get to one and it starts and you're like, I think this is gonna be long. And then you slide your thumb over the bottom thing and you're like, oh, it's a full minute. God, I'm out. And you scroll on, right? You're like, who has a minute? You want a full minute of my attention? TikTok recommends 21 seconds to content creators. That's the sweet spot for human attention span right now. 21 seconds, isn't that wild? Isn't that crazy? We consume these morsels of content until we are full and empty at the same time. You ever sit down to watch a movie and you're like, I'm just gonna get on Instagram real quick or TikTok, and you're scrolling through and like 3 hours go by and you finish and you're like, what year is it? And you come out of it, you snap out of it a little bit and your neck hurts and you're like, well, I still kind of want to watch a movie, but it's 1 a.m., right? And I should probably go to bed, but now I'm wired and I'm getting, right? Like you're full and you're empty at the same time. It's like filling up on tortilla chips at a Mexican restaurant, right? You're slamming those chips back. You're in your own Panera Sip Club in that moment, right? And then the sizzling fajitas come and you're like, I'm not hungry for that, but I'm also not satiated. You're kind of in that weird, that's how we live. I was at the Walgreens drive-thru. Please God, can we fix the Walgreens drive-thru for medication? Amen? Like, healthcare is important, let's fix it. But let's start with the Walgreens drive-thru. Then we could tackle the bigger rocks. I think Chick-fil-A needs to take over the Walgreens drive-thru. I was in the Walgreens drive-thru getting medication. My son's with me, 4 years old. He's more patient than I am. There's 4 cars in the line. We sit there for 4 minutes. Nothing changes, nobody moves. I bail. I'm out. I'm gone. I'm like, nope, I'll come tomorrow. 4 minutes, too long. Can't do this. This sucks, right? That's how we live our lives. But the beauty of the season of Lent is the length. It's this really long season built into the church calendar that we don't have to rush through. We get to clean out the clutter of our souls and our minds. We get to fast, we get to pray, we get to read scripture, we get to read and pray the Psalms. And Psalm 1 reminds us that the Word of God is what grounds us, and what nurtures us. There's something alive about scripture, isn't there? As we read God's word, we learn about who God is, but we also learn about who we are and whose we are. The beauty of the Psalms, the words, the prayers, the songs of the church is that those are the words when we don't have them. We are equipped by God with the Psalms. You don't need to bring anything. You don't need to have any sort of knowledge or preparation or have gone to seminary or taken a class or done anything. You can just read them and be transformed because they're written by human beings longing for transformation, longing to know who the creator of the universe is, wondering who the creator of the universe is, doubting who the creator of the universe is. And you hear the whole gamut of human emotion in the spectrum of the Psalms. Jesus prayed them, just quoted them. He didn't have them, not back then, right? You didn't walk around with them, weren't on your phone. He just knew them. A lot of Jews did. He could just recite them to people. I don't think it's because he was God that he could recite them. I think it's actually because he was human that he could recite them. He intimately knew the Psalms. He could just rattle them off to people. It reminds me of my grandmother, the way she would do it. And her Bibles were like journals, writings all in the margins. You open it up, it doesn't even look like a Bible. It just looks like the notebook from Seven. That's a terrible thing to say, I'm sorry. I love my God rest her soul, I love my grandmother. But you know what I'm saying? It's funny because if you know what I'm saying, that notebook is crazy. My grandmother would write would tear through the pages writing them. And it'd sit by her recliner with a pen and a highlighter. And she would just write in it constantly. And I have one of her Bibles now. After she passed, my mom gave it to me. She was drinking from it daily. It was like a tree in the desert whose roots drank from the stream of water nearby. So for the season of Lent, and the reason it's going to sound like a sales pitch in a sermon, is because churches, I think, like, don't do a great job of resourcing us, especially pastors. They're like, do this, do that. This is how you do. And then there's no, like, real path. So the path in Lent that we, as your staff and your pastors, have created is really simple. Individually, we want to go through the Psalms daily. And we wanted this to feel really good in your hand. There's art, there's images, there's art in here. There's a lot of white space. There's a Sabbath. Natasha, our discipleship director, did an incredible job putting this together, carrying out the vision for this. And every day, there's a psalm, and there's a quote, there's two observations, and there's three questions for us. And I've been going through this a few days, and I'm absolutely loving it. And then every Saturday, there's just some white space and an image for you to reflect on, for you to Sabbath, for you to Shabbat, for you to stop. This is what we want us to go through individually. If you haven't picked up one of those, please pick one up in the lobby. Communally, what we're doing is Psalms at the Table. Wednesday night, 1 hour, 6 to 7 p.m., a meal is included, bring your kids. We're gonna dissect a psalm, and we're gonna discuss it together. There's gonna be some rebounding back and forth between it. And then corporately, we're discussing the psalms and worship, meditating on the psalms and worship, singing songs about the psalms and worship. I still go to Panera multiple times a day. Went there this morning. Proud member of the SIP club. For the season of Lent, I'm not giving it up. you have to pry it from my cold, dead hands. No, the truth is, I'm not giving it up. But I am adding a practice. I'm reading the psalm for that day every time I go. I've read the psalm 50 times today. No. Truthfully though, I'm keeping that. And the beauty is I don't even have to know what psalm to read. It's in the prayer book. I'm just reading the psalm, taking a picture of it that morning. And I'm just reading it on my phone every time I go to get a drink. I want to invite you to do the same with me this Lent. I want to invite you to join the Panera Sip Club. Okay, I'm kidding. The savings are phenomenal. You should consider it. I'm going to invite you to read the Psalms with me, to do this practice. Maybe for you, it's not the Panera Sip Club. Maybe for you, it's drop-off, right? Yeah, you want to talk about a broken line. You poor parents, I know it's coming for me. But like, maybe that's it. Maybe you're going to listen to it. Tons of apps. The Holy Bible is the name of the app. Shocker, they really hid it from us. That's the one you download to listen to the Bible. You can just, there's a little speaker and you can just listen to scripture in the car. I do it all the time. Listen to the Psalms with your kids. Maybe that's the last thing they hear is the Psalm for that day when they get out for their day. Maybe you're gonna read it for your prayer for family dinner. Hey, instead of the prayer, you know, the thank you God for giving us food or whatever it is you do at your house, whatever cool prayer you have for dinner, you're just going to read the psalm for that day and say, that's our prayer. And you're going to take turns reading the psalms. The kids, you. Maybe you're going to read that psalm when you go to the gym. You're just going to reread it when you're sitting in the sauna. Maybe you're going to read it at your desk. Every time you come back to your desk, you're just going to read one verse of that psalm. And that's your mini practice, digesting it, chewing on it daily. When you're drinking your morning coffee, when you're drinking your evening tea. May this season of Lent be a time for us all to chew on God's word, to meditate on God's word day and night, to delight, to thrill in the word of God. Amen.